Let's turn to Acts in chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 24 tonight. Verse 22. Verse 22 of Acts 2. We began Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He began to preach to the people, and so we are continuing that sermon. This is Peter's first big sermon after being touched by the power of the Spirit of God to just share the goodness of the Lord. And he gets kind of tough with those that put Jesus on the cross, as he should. And so let's read here. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now we want to notice here in verse 23 that it was the determinate counsel of the Godhead that sent Jesus down here to die for us. It's actually, the actual truth is that no one went beyond God's will to kill Jesus Christ, but God sent his only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He knew he had to do it, and it was through his determinate counsel, it says here in verse 23, and foreknowledge, he knew that you and I would need him to come. And so he began to promise him as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first promise of Christ, that the Lord said to Satan that he would bruise the Savior's feet. His heel. And the Savior would bruise his head with a fatal wound. Yes. And so that's what happened on the cross, as Satan was defeated. And that promise was first made in Genesis 3:15, all those years ago. And so many more promises that we've been looking at through the Bible as we've been going through it. And so this was a council that came together because of the foreknowledge of God to actually make this decision, because God knew that we would need Jesus to die for us on the cross. And it was determined before the foundation of the world. The Bible says to us that he was crucified before the foundation of the world because of God's eternal foreknowledge that he would need to come. Now this council, I wanted to talk to you about this council. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that got together to make that decision that Jesus would come. They are the council. Now, let me read to you Genesis 1:26. It says that the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." That was the predetermined counsel of God. Let us make man in our image. Though God is one, he's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you have 6 years, somebody might try to explain that to you. But it's never going to be explainable, I don't think, until we get to heaven. He is one. The Lord our God is one God. And we shall love the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, heart, and strength. That is the great first and great command. And so he is one God, but he is three persons. And so he counseled together and decided that the Son, the second person of the Godhead, would actually come to the earth and die for us. So this is why Peter says this in his sermon. This is written in the Bible for us. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. So even though God gave his Son because of his foreknowledge of how we would need him to be crucified, the people that did that to him are no less guilty, because they by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And then we go in verse 24, it says, "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he shall be held of it. Not possible that he should remain dead, because he's God. And so we move into now a section of scripture here in this sermon of Peter's from verses 24 to 31 concerning what's going to happen a week from this Sunday, and that is Easter Sunday, when the Lord rose from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And so let's read these resurrection scriptures, and then we'll go back a little bit and look at them more carefully. But it says this, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David, now Peter begins now to quote King David, who wrote 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And he's quoting from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And he says, David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. In other words, when Jesus was killed, he was resting in hope of the resurrection. He was resting in hope because he knew the Father had told him that on the third day he would rise again. He told that to the disciples 5 times before he died. He kept telling them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be ill-treated and beaten and so forth, and then they're going to kill me. But on the third day I will rise again. Now the disciples, they understood being killed and all those things, but they didn't understand the resurrection. So actually, before they saw him, they didn't believe it happened. Even when the women came and told them they saw him alive, they didn't believe it. They had to be persuaded by the Lord appearing before them himself. And then the Bible says they were filled with joy. Imagine seeing Jesus alive after he was killed. What joy would fill your heart and my heart to just see that happen. And so, quoting again from Psalm 16, it says here that his flesh shall rest in hope, and he was resting in hope in that tomb. Because you will not leave my soul in hell. And this is actually Sheol in the Hebrew from Psalm 16, or Hades in the Greek in the New Testament, translated also grave, or place of afterlife. So it says, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see decay or corruption. Now this is something that was the reality of a body. A body would die, and on the fourth day, the body would begin to decay. And so just before the corruption set in, that's what it means here, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, or the decay, which is another translation there, would set in on the fourth day. You're not going to let that happen, Lord. No, that's what this verse is saying and what it meant in Psalm 16. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Can you just imagine the joy that the Lord Jesus had when he got up from the dead on that third day in the morning? I kind of like some of the movies and the way they describe it. It's just this great flash of light and just the beauty of it. Have you seen the Risen yet? The movie Risen? Man, isn't that awesome? That is one. You got to go see that movie. It's in the theaters right now. Yeah. Sherry and I went and saw it the other day. And I tell you, at the end of the movie, I was sitting on the edge of my seat going, I felt like I was going through this rapture experience because of what they do with Jesus at the end and what he says and so forth. And it was just so amazing. I just went, you know what? Hollywood is finally getting this right. They're finally getting this right. It's not some kind of B movie where the actors are going, yes, oh yes, I'm here. You know, and this with a kind of monotone type talking. But these guys are really into it. It's just a blessed, blessed job that God anointed these people to do. Anyway, you can go see that movie and get blessed. we go on. And so it says here, you have made known to me the ways of life, verse 28. We just read that. And you shall make me full of joy with your countenance or your presence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of our patriarch David, who wrote this. David wrote this, he's quoting it. But let me speak unto you plainly about him, that he is both dead and buried. And actually, when you go to Israel, if you ever get to go to Israel, and we'll all go one day when Jesus takes us, you know, whether you go now in this life or not, next life you will. But anyway, there's a tomb of David right there. Yep, you can see it. And there it is, the tomb of David. And so Peter's pointing this out here. He's saying, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You can go visit his grave. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And now remember, God had told David through Nathan the prophet, I will establish your throne forever. And that's what God promised David. And his forever establishment of his throne is through the Lord Jesus. And so this is what this is talking about, and this is what Peter's preaching about, that this prophecy has come true. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. The soul of Jesus was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption or the decay of the body, because he rose again on the third day, just in time. Because on that fourth day, he would have been beginning to stink. But he was okay on the third day, and that's when God rose him from the dead. He did not see corruption, and he did spend 3 days in hell, or Sheol, or in the grave. Now, I wanted to talk to you about that, because there are several verses that give us a picture of what this means, okay? So we're going to spend a little time on that. Now, again, I told you that hell in the Greek is Hades. And if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, this is the definition you'll read. Place of departed souls, also translated grave. And that's why in some of your modern translations, it's translated grave here, where it says that I will not, his soul will not be left in the grave. Sheol. And then in Psalm 16, where Peter's quoting from, that David actually wrote, the Hebrew word is Sheol, which literally means the same thing, the place of afterlife. Now, this is the place of departed souls before the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the center of the earth. Ooh, man, that sounds heretical. Let's prove that. Well, let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 40 on this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Hades, the place of afterlife for both sides of the story, the evil people and the good people, they all went to the center of the earth. And let's take a look at Matthew 12, 40. And we're going to look at several scriptures to give you this story through the whole New Testament. So we don't have to freak out about it, but just get what it means. Matthew 12, 40. Now it says here, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about Jonah, the person that was in the whale's belly for 3 days. And now it says here, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth, or the middle of the earth. Did you ever see that movie with Pat Boone, Journey to the Center of the Earth? Anybody see that one? I love that movie. It's just so awesome to take that journey to the center of the earth. It's all imaginary stuff. But actually, in the heart of the earth was hell, Hades, Hades, Sheol, as in known in the Old Testament. Now, I'd like to say the next thing about this place. This place is for the good and the bad, the Sheol, before the resurrection. I'd like to take you to show you scripture about that in Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. So let's go there. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. There was a rich man. And then there was a poor man, and the poor man's name was Lazarus, and he was there, and he had sores on his body, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And he had things bad in his life, and this rich man was rolling rich beyond avarice, and they both died. And one went to the good side of Sheol, which is known as Abraham's bosom, or also known as paradise, because Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. That was Friday. Jesus died on Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at that time, that thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise that same very day. Where was Jesus? He was in the heart of the earth. That's where he was. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that thief on the cross that died that day with Jesus went to the heart of the earth, and Jesus called it paradise. Bingo! So, paradise is in the center of the earth at that time, before the resurrection of Jesus. You know where the paradise of God began? The Garden of Eden. I knew you'd get that one right. It was the paradise of God. But when they sinned, the Lord sent angels to direct them out from the paradise of God, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. He wanted them to receive forgiveness of their sin before they began to live forever. And so they were directed out of the Garden of Eden and given the promise in Genesis 3:15 that a Savior would come. And so the paradise of God actually was moved to the center of the earth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. All right, we're putting these things together. Now, so we're at Luke 16:23. Now, in hell, or Sheol, the place of afterlife, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, this is the rich man. He is now being tormented in the bad side of Sheol in hell. And he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. That's why it's also known as Abraham's bosom. That Lazarus was in the bosom Father Abraham. I used to sing that song with my kids. I would get them in the rocking chair at the house and put them on my knees, and I go, "Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham." Loved to sing that song, and they loved it. They loved to bounce on Dad's knee. Well, Abraham was afar off, and Lazarus was in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Man, this scripture will drive people away from hell. Man, you read this scripture and realize what he's saying. Just let Lazarus just take one drop of water, just one drop, and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. That's a definition, or a look, a glimpse of hell. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So when I picture the center of the earth and where Hades was, I picture a great dividing gulf that was between hell and paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And over here is Abraham with Lazarus in his bosom and all the people that died that were good. And there's this gulf between them and those on the other side. But, as I just shared from the scriptures, the rich man that was evil looked across the gulf, saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom, and he was begging for a drop of water. But Father Abraham is saying, "I'm sorry, we can't send anybody over to you because there is a gulf between us." God had put a gulf between the good and the bad. And so there it is. Now, let's go on. "And so they that would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from you." No mixing here. And so this is the reality of it. This is what Sheol is like. This is where Jesus went for 3 days. And in my estimation, as we're going to see from another scripture, that he went down there with the thief on the cross to the good side, Abraham's bosom, and Jesus was down there to preach to all of those that had died before about the truths, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And probably, in my estimation, show these people that are in hell why they're there, because they know in their hearts that they had resisted the truth their whole lives, and now the judgment has come. And so Jesus is there for 3 days in the center of the earth. Let's go on, for we want to just see more scripture. Jesus went down there to preach, as I just said, with the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So let's look at now 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, there, of course, we're not told exactly what Jesus said or even what side he was on. But I'm just speculating he was on the good side. And he was just preaching the truth about himself and about all things, of course. And so, 1 Peter 3:19. And it says this in verse 19. "By which also he," that is Jesus, "went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, what are these spirits in prison? Well, it tells us Old Testament people. It says in verse 20, "Which sometime were disobedient." They were disobedient. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved by water." So these are the folks that were killed in the flood, and after that also, and they were like in a holding pattern in hell. Now we're told in Revelation, at the great white throne judgment of God, that hell and death will give up their dead. And so those that are in this holding tank in the center of the earth in hell will be given up for that great final judgment of God at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. And so he was preaching down there to the spirits. Then, when he rose again on the third day, he took Abraham's bosom and the paradise of God where the thief on the cross was, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Lazarus, he was in Abraham's bosom, to heaven with him. Thank God these guys got set free. And they talk about it that way. They talk about it in the next scripture we're going to look at as setting the captives free, taking them home to the real place. It's our home, the heavenly throne room of God. And so let's take a look at Ephesians 4:8. It's not that they were miserable in paradise or in Abraham's bosom. They were well taken care of and blessed. But Jesus needed to rise from the dead before the actual entrance into the heavenlies. But let's take a look at Ephesians 4:8-10, and this explains the whole thing to us. Ephesians and chapter 4 of Ephesians. I always say God eats peaches and cream. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 through 10, it says this. Therefore, he says, talking about Christ, the gift of Christ, when he ascended up on high, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, or he set the captives free. And he gave gifts unto men. And that's what we were praying for a couple of weeks ago when we laid hands on each one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive gifts and ministries from the Lord. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first, as we've been talking about, to the center of the earth, into the lower parts of the earth, just in case we didn't get it the first time, says it in the book of Ephesians, into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so as we, brothers and sisters, put these verses together, and scholars have done this over the years again and again and again, to see the whole picture and to understand what's going on. And that is what it says as we put it all together straight from the Bible. And so Jesus then did not see the corruption of the body. On the third day, he rose again. He took the thief that was with him on the cross from the paradise that was in the center of the earth to the paradise of heaven, because paradise moved out and moved to heaven. And that's why we read in the book of Revelation, when the saints come, and there is a section there where it talks about some of the saints overcoming and having that faith, that they were given to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so, wow, there it is in heaven now. And one day, when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven from God, on either side of the river that flows out of the center of God, on either side of the streets and of the river, will be the tree of life. And it will grow actually 12 different kinds of fruit. You know, always think about getting your order in now. What kind of fruit do you like? And the tree of life will bear fruit once a month instead of once a year, where you go into Ralph's and get a peach that's been frozen and it tastes horrible. But man, did you ever have those fresh peaches that are about this big and they're kind of white? And man, you bite into those and there's juice all over your face and you don't care because they're so sweet. That's what it's going to be like. Oh yeah. On the tree of life, bearing fruit once a month. So there's always fruit on the trees. To just say, hey, I think I'll have another peach, man. Just stroll up to the tree of life that just grows on either side of the streets in heaven and on either side of the river. And that's going to be a good time. And so there it is. With that, you know, Psalm 16 is way too good to not read. Even though Peter quoted it here, and we've gotten what we've got from it about the resurrection and all, I'd like to take you to Psalm 16 and just read through it. It's not a very long psalm, but there's so many beautiful things in there about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our relationship to Him that I just couldn't skip it. So let's go to Psalm 16 together. Psalm 16, we go back in the Bible. Psalm 16. Yeah, Psalm 16. Of course, this is a psalm of David. As Peter told us, he said that David says and quoted from it. But it says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extends not to you." In other words, there's no good in me except the Lord and what God does through me. That is just the truth of it, and that's the way it is. Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God without measure, without no measure. It was just poured out full measure upon Jesus. Jesus never did anything without consulting the Father, without looking to the Father. He would pray all night, many times in his walk here upon the earth. He would pray all night, talking to the Father. What do you say all night? How can you do that and not fall asleep? Well, there was a relationship between the Father and the Son that was so very special. And the Son came to declare the Father to us. And so, Thou, my Lord, my goodness extends not to Thee. There's no goodness in me without You. And of course, Jesus said it very clearly when He came to the earth. Somebody came up to Him and said, "Good Master!" He says, "Why do you call Me good? There's none good but God." And of course, that was actually saying that Jesus is God, because He was good. He was really good. And so it's just very clear. All right, so we go on. It says, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." As you are walking with the Lord Jesus from day to day, and you're doing all that you can to just walk in His ways, and you love Him, you're talking to Him, He is so delighted. He is so delighted in you. His delights are with the sons of men. That's another scripture in Proverbs. But it says, "In whom is all my delight, the saints that are in the earth." And then it goes on to say in verse 4, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." So we certainly do not want to go after other gods. And God is so good to show us when we start doing something like that. He brings us up short. He warns us. He gives us those warning signs. The red flags go up. And He'll say, "Come on now, let's not do this. Back off. Get back to Me." And so this is the truth of it. "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, or take up their names to my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot." I love this about the Lord. He brings full maintenance to your lot in life. Yeah. He really knows how to take care of you. And, you know, Sherry and I were just reading that story in the Old Testament about Elisha was surrounded in the city of Dothan by an army. And his servant was just really freaking out because of this army that was coming against Elisha. But Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw a spiritual army, chariots of fire, surrounding the other army that you can't see in the natural, but it's the Lord's army. I love the song we sang tonight, Daniel. How's that go? The Lord's army, the Lord's... How's that go? The God of angel armies. Oh, yeah. Always with us on our side. It's the truth of it. We have great protection with 16-foot angels, man. I mean, they're out there and they're watching over us and actually moving on our behalf. I had such a great experience today with that very thing, because, well, that's what Sherry and I read that this morning, because I was just kind of nervous. I've been invited to teach a study in Hawaii on the radio, and it's an old surfing buddy that called me up to do this. He's starting a radio station in Hawaii. I got so excited about that. But I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. And so I was kind of getting nervous. I know a guy in Colorado Springs that does this for Dr. Dobson, thinking, well, I'll call him. And then I started thinking about the editing that has to take place and the preparing the tapes and the stuff to go over there to Hawaii. And I was freaking out about that. And the Lord is just so great. I came to work today, and I'm just still thinking about it, and who am I going to get, and where am I going to go? I need to learn what the FTP is. I had no idea what the FTP was. To be able to transfer things from our computer to some other computer that will do this radio thing. I was just, and the Lord's just going, just have peace. Just wait, I'm going to do this thing. I'm calling you to this thing, and it'll be fine. And then I come to work, and I go, I see Charles, and Charles is rooting around back there. And I said, Charles, do you know what FTP is? He says, yeah, I use it all the time. To actually transfer our messages from our computer to some kind of big cloud, or I don't understand any of this stuff. But I said, wow, could you actually transfer my messages to Hawaii? Yeah, I can do that. He sits two offices away from me. And God sent him to help me out. And I thought I had to call this guy and that guy and pay him $80 million a minute, you know, to do this job. And Charles is in there, and he looked excited. He started getting excited. I'm going, man, Lord, but Charles is excited about this, and he can do this. And he's free. Because he's already working here, you know what I'm saying? And I got so excited. And then I called the lady in Hawaii, and she just turned out to be an aloha lady. I mean, you know, hang loose, man. Don't worry about it. It's easy. You can do it. It's easy, you know. Hang loose. And we just started talking and stuff, and I got so blessed. I couldn't believe it. I said, God, you have given me an army of angels to just be around me, to get done what needs to get done that I have no clue how to do. And it's just the way God works. So I had that experience today, and he maintains my lot. He maintains my lot. First time the Lord ever used that in my life is I went on vacation for the first time with my boys after I became the senior pastor of this church. It was like 80 million years ago. You know? Well, in 2 years, it'll be 40 years. 40 years. Bill and I were saying today how fast time gets away. Man, 40 years. But anyway, so I went on vacation to Yosemite with my boys, and I started getting fears that the assistant pastor would take over the church while I was gone, because everybody loved him more, and all this blah, blah, devil stuff. I mean, it was from the devil. I was getting weirded out. And I went out that morning for my morning devotion in the trees in Yosemite, and there's no better place to have a devotion. And he gave me this verse, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The church is going to be just fine, Mark, while you're on vacation. It wasn't your church in the first place. It's mine. And I've called you to be the pastor, and I don't want you worrying about it. It's being well taken care of by my Spirit and through your lovely assistant pastor. It's not going to betray you and stab you while you're gone. So what a blessing to get that. And you know what? God does that. Where God guides, God provides, and he puts you in a particular place, and you don't have to worry about it. He maintains your lot. your lot in life is ordained of God, and God is very powerful. And no matter what comes down the tube or what kind of fuss happens or whatever goes on, you can stand on that promise and relax in Him. Praise God. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That is so true. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins, or my innermost being, shall instruct me in the night seasons. God never slumbers and He never sleeps. And there's a scripture that says this: He gives to His beloved while they sleep. And I really believe that's what dreams are about. I believe that. Now, sometimes it's pizza, too much pizza. You get a bad dream or something. But most dreams, and some of them we don't even remember. And I think if you dream in color, it's really the Lord. But that the Lord just kind of ministers to us in the night while we're sleeping. That's what it says here. He gives me counsel in my reins or my innermost being and instructs me in the night seasons. And you wake up refreshed and you feel better and you hardly know why. And maybe He was doing a deja vu thing. Not Vuja Day, but deja vu, right? Deva, deja vu. Whenever you ever come to a place in your life where you go, this happened before. You ever happened to you? I personally think that it's because God gave you a dream of what was going to happen later to comfort you that you forgot. But all of a sudden then it happens. And you go, whoa, this happened before. And it was just the Lord comforting you in the night seasons. It's kind of a personal, speculation that you can't take to the bank or anything, or you know, but just an idea. And then Vuja Day is really weird. That's when you can't remember anything that happened. It's just backwards, you know. But let's go ahead with verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's what we do each morning, don't we? We set the Lord always before us. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. No matter what comes down the pike, just not going to be moved. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20? He says the people were warning him not to go to Jerusalem because he'd be arrested and persecuted and so forth. He said, these things don't move me, because I belong to Christ. And I'm just going to do what He wants me to do and just have the joy of the Lord in my life. These things don't move me. And you know, as we're walking very close to the Lord, nothing will move us. Because we know, as Christians, that whatever comes down the pike is from Him, has to go over His desk, and all things do work together for good. He's going to guide me with His counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. It's as simple as that, Jack. It's as simple as that. And so, He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. And here's part of that prophetic word that was given in Peter's sermon. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I can go to sleep every night and rest, really rest. I lay my head upon my pillow in peace. Like David says in Psalm 2, I lay my head down at night in peace. And that was when his son was chasing him, Absalom, trying to kill him. But he was able to put his head on the pillow and rest in peace because he knew the Lord was with him. And so my flesh shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And so that's true about the body of Jesus before the resurrection, resting in hope, and God raised Him from the dead. For we must come to the Lord, and to be saved, we confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. That's what we believe, and that's what we receive. And you know, I want to just take this to our own lives about the resurrection. I think God tells us many things about the resurrection, and one of them is you will never see corruption. This body, when you die, you leave it behind to go through its own corruption, decay. You won't be there for that, because you're going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you are gone, and you can rest. You can die when it comes time for you to die. You can rest in hope, because you know where you're going, and you're going straight up to the Lord. I love it at funerals. You know, I do a lot of funerals, so I have to get used to death. But at some funerals, we do a dove thing, where after we say some final words over the coffin and everything, there's doves released, and they fly up to heaven. And it represents the spirit being kind of, you know, escorted away, up to just kind of a symbolic thing, you know. And the doves circle the grave like three times. You can hire people to do this if you want it done at your funeral. And the doves go around three times, and then they fly home because they're trained to fly home. And it is such a glorious thing. Had this last funeral I did, what a blessing. It was over at the base, you know, down there in Riverside, where you bury all the veterans. And the guy's mom was going to be buried with her dad, who's a veteran, over there. And they did, like, my grandfather and grandmother are also over there, buried on top of each other. I love that. Isn't that neat? They put the grandmother's body on top of the grandfather's body in the same grave. I think that is so cool. Anyway, we're going over to do that. And so she's a military wife. This man served in the service for 20 years and had his retirement and all. He's a sailor, tough sailor guy. And anyway, so he died first, and then she did, and we did her funeral. And at the last song we had at the funeral, it was about going up to meet the Lord. And just then, this humongous military jet takes off from the airbase. It was so cool. And, you know, the song is going, and the jet goes up, 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 and then turns, and, you know, I guess that's what they do. You know, they go this way and around, and kind of circling the grave like the doves. And the guy that is burying his mom, he came up to me and says, "Mark," he said, "that was for my mom. My mom was getting a military escort to heaven because my dad was in the military." And you know what? I had the same feeling. I said, "Right on, man." And we rejoiced over that. But you know, that's how close God is to all of us. He understands, and He knows about the time we're going to exit stage left. And He knows it's going to be a glorious thing. And guess what? Just like with Jesus, this Psalm 16 says, "Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." It's true about you. Man, you leave this old shell, doesn't matter what happens to it. That's why I'm okay with cremation. People have asked me, "Are you okay with cremation?" My son was cremated, and I have him in my bedroom. And as I go by, I say, "Hey, John, how's it going today, buddy?" You know? And it comforts me to have his ashes right there. And Sheree and I are just going to get ashed out too. In fact, we had an idea the other day. We said, "Why don't we mix our ashes together? That'd be neat." You know, I know it sounds weird, doesn't it? But it somehow comforts us. And just have one bag instead of two. But because it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen. You're not there. You're gone. You're gone. And man, you're gone so good. Because you're going to have this new, bouncy, thriving body that's just going to be blessed by God. Anyway, it's so good. I love these verses. So anyway, let's go on. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." And he sure enough spends a lot of time doing that for us, showing us the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And that's what we're feeling tonight, right now, the joy of the Lord. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So many folks want to worship pleasure, and that's why they stay away from God. They're lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. But as we love God, then pleasures are added to us. He adds such pleasure in living and in life. I just love the way our doctor had a visit from our son and daughter-in-law, and he only said one thing to me when I saw him again, the doctor. He said, those two are high on life. They're just high on life. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way God wants it. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And there are pleasures in all the right stuff. And it's as simple as that. And so we come to him, and we give it to him, and we go with him. Amen? Amen. Okay, we have just a few minutes. I'd like to go ahead in the book of Acts here with you. Let's go back to the book of Acts. And this sermon, we should probably finish poor Peter's sermon, because we've been on it for 2 weeks now. Let's go ahead and go on. And I think we left off at verse 31. Yes. So it says, now this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter's saying, we saw him get up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. And remember what this is. We've been studying for 2 weeks, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God did all of that. All of those men speaking in tongues and of the languages of the people present and so forth. And now Peter's sermon saying, these guys aren't drunk, you guys, like you think, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what the prophet Joel talked about, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so, yes, he says, you've received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which now you see and you hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, and this is now a quote from Psalm 110 from David again, the Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord Jesus, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. And that is what's happening. And in Hebrews, that subject is picked up again. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God until all of his enemies are made his footstool by God the Father. And the last one to be completely swallowed up is death. There'll be no more death or dying when it is wrapped up by the Lord. We won't ever have to go through this again. Never have to go through this again. And we're just so thankful to God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus which you have crucified. Peter's really bold here, saying, you guys crucified him, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This Greek word actually literally means they were stabbed in their hearts, which means sudden and unexpected. Hit their hearts. Whoa, we crucified him. And he's the Lord of glory. He's Lord in Christ, and we killed him. Man, a lot of people just, boom, stabbed him in the hearts. And then he says, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brother, what shall we do? We've killed Jesus. What do we do now? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn around from that attitude in your heart. Turn around, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, Now the Greek word for baptized actually literally means from the Greek dipped or immersed. So as much as lies within you, don't settle for a sprinkling. Get dipped in the water, immersed. We had a lady call us on the phone, say, "We heard you guys live next to the beach, and could you baptize us in the ocean?" I said, "Sure, let's meet at the pier." And so we met at the pier and we baptized her in the ocean. Then a few weeks later, we got another call. "I heard that you're baptizing people in the ocean. Can you baptize me?" So we had another person come. And you know what? These people were from Fontana or something. I had no idea how they found this out or even got our numbers, but man, it was really something. One of them gave us an angel pin. It was so precious. But you know, immersed. And I remember taking that last one out. She says, "I've always been afraid of the ocean." I says, "Well, you're going to have to dive under a wave now." And she did. She dove under that wave and she got baptized. And so good. Okay. "And so be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gift. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." And that's you. And that's me. This promise is to all of us. We're far off from this happening. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this actually crooked generation." The King James word says untoward generation, but it's crooked generation. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," and this is what we need to do as a church, and when you go to another church, make sure they're doing these four things, because this is what churches in Acts did. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. It's very tempting for a pastor, especially if the numbers are depleting in their church, to do entertaining things to entertain the church to build up the numbers, because their minds are on the numbers. Our minds should never be on the numbers, never, but just on the Lord and on the love of God and feeding the sheep that God brings. And so we stay in the apostles' doctrine. We keep reading the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. Number two is fellowship. That's koinonia, the Greek word, which means togetherness in the Lord. As we fellowship together, we don't want to spend time backbiting the Catholics. Let's pray instead. I learned that years ago. I'd start a prayer meeting, people would come, and we wouldn't pray. We'd end up gossiping. And so the Lord showed me for my prayer meeting that I started 30 years ago, the men's prayer meeting, we have a system. First, we sing three songs. And then we read the proverb of the day, because there's 31 proverbs and there's 31 days. So whatever date it is, you read that proverb. And then you divide up the prayer requests and you actually pray. And so we don't have a lot of time to backbite the Catholics. We do find some time to chatter and stuff, you know, and sometimes it gets out of line and different ones of us will recognize and say, "Hey, we need to get to prayer here." We're trained good by the Lord. So, you know, fellowship. I mean, real, honest to goodness fellowship in Jesus. Yeah. Not just playing bingo and saying this is fellowship. No, I don't think so. But you continue in fellowship, breaking of bread, you have communion. So there's a regularity in the church of communion. For us, it's the second Sunday of each month. We take communion. And in prayers. And in prayers. That's why we pray. That's why we have a prayer room. That's why you're invited to the prayer room every single time we meet, if you want prayer. And we made the church this way, with large areas, so that you would have room to pray with each other and to fellowship with each other before you left. If you still have need, you need to talk to somebody, fellowship with somebody. And man, what God does through fellowship. Oh yeah. Somebody will say something and you'll just go, how did you know I was suffering with that? And they didn't know. It was the Spirit of God. Man, I see that so much. And I'm so glad to be a pastor because I have to be here, even when I don't feel like it. And so I come, and something magical always happens in fellowship with other believers. It's awesome. And so these four things, just check each church you go to out for that. Are they teaching the Word of God? Is there good, sweet fellowship here? Are we taking communion? Do we continue in prayer? My house shall be called a house of prayer, said Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, verse 43, verse 44. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. God just begins to speak to our hearts from time to time after we're saved. And, you know, I'm just thinking of a brother right now. I don't want to embarrass him, but he's here in the church right now. He just noticed the homeless over here underneath the freeway. And he just took some food over to him one day. They were so happy to see him. And God's laid it on his heart. He's going to just bring them food and take care of them. And we're probably going to put something in the bulletin pretty soon to help that ministry out. But it's just something that happens in your heart. You just find yourself wanting to help somebody. And it's just the way it is. And so they parted and gave what people needed. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Oh, yes, those are wonderful house fellowships. They just happen naturally in a church. I know, Daniel, you still have your Bible study at your house there, Bo? No, okay. But he did for years have a house fellowship. I had a house fellowship for years and years and years. Stu had a house fellowship for years and years and years. It just is something that happens as you're growing in the Lord. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now I want to read you this last verse and say a word about it and we're done. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's the Lord that adds to the church daily such as should be saved. It's not right to just put the stinkum unum on how many people are here. It's a blessing that anyone is here. And when two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And God has drummed that into my life from the very beginning. And there was times when no one came. And I would say to Sherry, will the congregation please rise? And she would get up. She was the congregation. And you just do it because God's called you to do it. And it doesn't matter who's here or not. It's not here. It's God that adds daily to the church, and he picks the number. I personally think that God really can't fill the service right tonight because of my pride levels. I would get so prideful. We have a full church. And look at me go, Kokomo, do you want to see my muscle? That happens to me, and it's disgusting. Because you can't go forth in the Lord with a bunch of pride hanging around your neck like a chain. So the Lord brings you, and I'm so blessed that you're here. And you know, Pastor Chuck always put it this way. He was so good about this. He said, you just concentrate on making the people that are before you the best loved and the best fed people on the planet. Concentrate on that. And you let me take care of the rest. And so that is something that's been implanted in my heart, in my life. The only time I kind of have trouble is when somebody comes up and says, where's all the people? There's so many empty pews. Well, that's to make room for the angels. And actually, the angels are here, and that's you. and I'm glad to have you. And we'll just let God take care of that, right? Because that's what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about church growth? It says that we need to grow in love. He doesn't talk about numbers as far as growth goes. He says that the body of Christ has the building up of itself in love. And so we pray that His love would abound more and more among us, and God will take care of the rest. And we just have to leave it to Him. He's the one that adds and the one that subtracts. And through the years, we've been up and we've been down and we've been all around. But still, we concentrate on the love of God. Amen? This is good. Okay, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. Lord, it is so precious and wonderful to just take in what You say. Receive it, believe it, and Lord, help us to live it. Lord, it is hard for us to do that sometimes because we're human. But thank You that You remember that we are but dust. You remember that. And You've removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And You just keep working patiently with us to grow us up in You. So thank You, Father. Thank You for each one of these precious saints that You love so perfectly and so individually. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and like to invite you to the prayer room if you'd like prayer tonight. Dan's here to pray. He's our prayer warrior. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And of course, you know, if you want to stay and pray with your friends and neighbors and so forth around you, it's a wonderful thing. So may the Lord bless you and just continue to use you and fill you and encourage you. Because you know what? The truth of it is, He loves you dearly. He delights in you. You're one of His saints. And He's tickled in His ribs over you. It's as simple as that. That's our God. And there's nobody else like Him. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.